Good morning. It is good to be back here this morning. Last week, Jeff preached, and I'm so grateful he could do that for me. My family and I, we were on vacation and just enjoyed some time away. Unfortunately, we got a little sick towards the end of our vacation, so if I'm not like shaking your hand today, please don't think I'm being rude. I'm trying to be loving by not wiping my snot on you. So anyway, I'd actually called Jeff on Friday. I'm like, man, I'm still not feeling great. I may need you to preach for me. And he's like, yeah, that's fine. So I sent over, you know, my message. He's like, that's great. I can preach for you. I can just, you know, talk about my wife, Sarah, and my three daughters, which that's not his wife. And you know, so he didn't have to do that. So I'm here. And we are in the last quarter of a series through the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Today, we're going to be studying through the book of Haggai. So if you have a Bible or Bible app and you want to follow along, you can open to Haggai chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me remind you of a little history that we've covered before, and then I'm going to take it a little bit further to get us up to Haggai's writing. As we've talked about before, from 1043 to 931 BC, God's people, the Israelites, were all under one united kingdom under Kings Saul and then David and then Solomon. But after King Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided. And so there were 12 tribes to this nation of Israel. 10 of these tribes in this division, they take this northern kingdom, and they call it Israel, and Samaria is their capital. And then the other two tribes, they go to the south, and they take the southern kingdom. They call it Judah, and Jerusalem is their capital. Now, both of these kingdoms would have prophets who would come and go and warn the people, like some of the ones that we have studied. They would warn them about turning away from the one true God and worshiping idols. They would warn them that if they continued in their idol worship and in their wicked ways, that God would discipline them. And sometimes the nations would listen to these prophets and they would repent, but more often than not, they would ignore the warnings from these prophets. So during this era of this divided kingdom, you can read about all these different kings that each of these kingdoms had. You can, kings over Israel, kings over Judah, you can read about them in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. There were 20 kings who ruled over this northern kingdom of Israel during this divided period. And scripture says that all of them, all 20 of those kings were evil in God's eyes. They did evil in God's eyes, all of them. Well, there were also 20 kings that ruled over this southern kingdom during this divided period. And scripture tells us that 15 of those 20 kings did evil in God's sight. For those of you who know your Old Testament history, you might remember that God didn't want the people to have kings ruling over them. But he did allow it because they insisted, and so he allowed them to have kings. But we see that God had his reasons for them not wanting them to have kings, because these kings, 35 out of the 40 of them were evil, and they were leading these nations away from God. And so because of this depravity and this wickedness and this turning to other gods and not repenting after warning after warning after warning by the prophets, then God finally disciplined his people. He was very, very patient with them. But in 722 BC, the Assyrians would come in, and they would attack the northern kingdom of Israel, and they would take many of the people captive, they would kill many of the Israelites, and they would decimate the capital city of Samaria. From 607 to 586 BC, the southern kingdom would then be invaded by the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonians would come in and they would demolish Jerusalem. They would destroy the temple in Jerusalem. They took many of the people of Judah captive and they hauled them to Babylon, some 800 to 900 miles east of their homeland. And so this period of time when these people from Judah were taken into captivity way over here in Babylon is known as the Babylonian captivity or the Babylonian exile. But after 70 years of being in exile, the Babylonians were actually defeated by the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire came in, took over them, and God moved in the heart of a pagan Persian king named Cyrus, who then called for the release of these Jews to head back to their homeland in Jerusalem. And so these final three minor prophets that we're now going to study, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they all speak to these Jews who had returned back from captivity and were now back in Jerusalem. So Haggai is going to come along, and he's going to be God's messenger to the people who have returned to Jerusalem from this Babylonian captivity. And these exiles, when they return, are charged with rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem so that they can gather together to worship. And you can read about this rebuilding process in the book of Ezra. And then after they would rebuild the temple, they would need to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem so they could be protected. And you can read about that in Nehemiah. But when they return from captivity and they start on this temple, they start with worship. Isn't that awesome? The minute these exiles get back, they're putting God first. They're starting to rebuild the temple just as God wanted them to do. And they started working on this temple, and they managed to lay the foundations and perhaps a row of stones. But after it got started, the work began to lag. And after a while, the work ceased altogether. And for 15 years, nothing was done on this temple that they had started. It's at this point that the prophet Haggai rises up to speak. So again, these Jewish exiles return home after being held in captivity in a foreign land. They're all fired up to do the work of rebuilding the temple. They start getting it going, and then they stop for 15 years. Now, of course, fellas, guys, like, we would never do anything like this, right? Like, start a project and leave it undone for a few days or weeks or years, right? Anyone got a project in their garage or their basement that was started and hasn't been touched for like 15 years? Man, I'm stepping on toes on the day we're celebrating Dad. Sorry. So the prophet Haggai, what he's going to do is he's going to deliver four separate messages to God's people over a span of about 4 months. And I'm just going to give you a quick outline of what Haggai says real quick. He tells the people to rebuild God's temple. You started it. Now you need to continue and finish. To be strong or take courage, that God will bless you, and that God has chosen you. So let's jump into this very short book. It's only 2 chapters long. It's the second shortest book in the Old Testament. We're going to start with Haggai 1:1. It says this. In the second year of King Darius, who was now the Persian king, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. So right away we see Haggai is the author of this book, and he is a prophet. And he lists a very specific time for his message. It actually corresponds with August 29th, 520 BC, although they didn't realize it was BC at this point. All right. So this message comes from God through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, who is now the governor of Judah, and also to Joshua, who is a high priest in Judah. And here's the message, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Haggai says the people are saying, it's not time to rebuild the temple. They've been putting it off for 15 years, but they're saying, it's not time. They're just procrastinating, right? It's kind of like your high schooler who had all semester to work on a 20-page research paper that would be worth half their grade, and it's due in 2 days, and they're going, it's not time to work on it yet. I got a whole 48 hours, right? So why had the construction on the temple stopped? What was going on there? Well, there had been a lot of opposition to the rebuilding of this temple from outside forces, but Haggai is going to get down to the root of the problem, the real reason that the construction had stopped. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses? Well, this house remains a ruin. So here we go. You've been taking care of building up your own homes and neglected the house of God. They were worried so much about taking care of themselves first, and God became second or third or further down on the list. Their priorities were all out of whack. And so what I want to do this morning as we walk through the rest of Haggai is sort of compare what happens when we seek to build our own kingdom versus when we seek to build God's kingdom. Now, obviously, building God's kingdom isn't about building a building or a temple, but it is what this temple represented. They were to bring their first and their best to God. They and we are here to build God's kingdom, not our own. In fact, that's one of the main focuses of our vision statement for this church. What we want to do is we want to help people to begin to know Jesus, believe in him, become a closer follower of his, and build his kingdom. Haggai opens up his book by revealing that the people were really all about themselves. They were building their own kingdoms, and he's going to challenge them to build God's kingdom first. So let's see some of the results then of building our own kingdom versus building God's kingdom. Verses 5 and 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you aren't able to keep warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And so what we see first is that building your own kingdom never satisfies. Their priorities were all jacked up. They were all about number one. And God is telling them, you've done all of this work to build your own kingdom. You've spent all this time and money on yourself. You've done everything you can to bring attention and glory and focus to yourself, only to find out it's getting you nowhere. You planted much, but you have nothing to show for it. You eat, you drink, but you never have your fill. Sounds like some of our high school guys, right? Eat, 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 and they're like, I still need more food, right? You clothe yourself, but you just can't keep warm. And then, the one that all of us who have children can understand, he says, you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Like, where did it all go? Stupid cheerleading uniforms, that's probably where it all went. So sure, you accumulated all of this stuff. He's saying, but what do you really have to show for it? Okay, so you've made it to the pinnacle of your career. Earned lots of money, got really nice cars and nice homes and a vacation home, and you became famous and were the star athlete. But what eternal value does all that stuff have? The story is told of a rich young investment banker who was driving his brand new expensive Porsche on a mountain road during a snowstorm. And as he veered around a sharp corner, he lost control and he began to slide off the road toward a steep cliff. At the last moment, he unbuckled his seatbelt, flung the door open, and he leaped from his car. The car then plummeted to the bottom of a ravine and burst into a ball of flames. Although he had escaped with his life, the man suffered a ghastly injury, though. Somehow, his arm had gotten caught near the hinge of the door as he had jumped, and his arm was torn off at the shoulder. A passing trucker saw this accident, and so he pulled his rig to a halt and ran over to see if he could help. When he arrived at the scene, he found that the banker was standing at the side of the road looking down at the Porsche that was burning in the ravine below. Incredibly, the banker was oblivious to the fact that he had severed his arm. Instead, he moaned, "My Porsche! My brand new Porsche!" Well, the trucker pointed at the banker's shoulder and said, "Buddy, I think you got bigger problems than your car. We got to find your arm. Like, maybe a surgeon can reattach it." The banker then looked to where his arm had been. He paused for a moment, and then he groaned, "My Rolex! My brand new Rolex!" Building your own kingdom just never satisfies. It's like stuffing your purse with cash only to find that there's a big, huge hole in the bottom of that purse and all the money fell out. And so Haggai goes on in verse 7, he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. And so in contrast, we see that building God's kingdom brings pleasure and honor to God. Though building our own kingdom will never satisfy, we see that building God's kingdom satisfies God. He takes delight in it and he takes delight in us. It pleases him and he is lifted up. He is honored. So Haggai instructs the people to once again begin the work of rebuilding this temple, building God's kingdom. Then God, through Haggai, turns back to what had happened when the people were focusing only on themselves, when they were building their own kingdoms. He said, you know, you expected much, verse 9, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. And so here we're seeing that building your own kingdom leads to discipline and destruction. How many of us can attest to times in our lives where we have sought our own pleasure, our own pursuits, our own fame, our own gains, only to find destruction, only to find punishment, only to find that it led to emptiness? We lived for ourselves. We tried to build our own kingdom, and it just all kind of came crashing down. God told his people that because of their selfishness, because of their greed and pride and arrogance and extravagance, that he was going to punish them. Again, verse 9, he said, "You expected much, but it turned out to be little." Have you ever come to the realization that the payoff for your pride and selfishness and greed and selfish gain really wasn't worth it? I can't tell you how many times I've met with guys who have just been incredibly successful, who've worked extremely hard to get to the top of their career, making lots of money and having luxuries I can only dream of. And they come in to talk to me because they are so broken because their wife is leaving them. She got sick of taking a back seat to their career building. And now these guys who seemed like they had it all were losing their wife and their time with their kids, and they wished so much that they wouldn't have put so much effort into their kingdom building because it cost them everything that was truly important to them. I've seen people put so much time and effort into their hobbies, into their sports, into their kids' activities, only to see that their children really never took their faith seriously. Because faith was always something that was pursued when nothing else was going on in their family. It was always an afterthought. And what truly mattered was never prioritized. So these parents are crushed because their kids have turned away from God. There's discipline and destruction that comes from trying to build our own kingdom. So Haggai is directing the people to stop putting themselves first, to rebuild the temple and put God first. And here's the amazing part. The people actually listen. They respond. They obey. Too many times as we've been reading these minor prophets, we've read of the people sinning and God sending warning through the prophets, and people don't turn. There's punishment. There's destruction. But maybe God's people were finally learning their lesson from years of captivity. And so here's what verse 12 says. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people who were in Jerusalem, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord." And so the people, they get back to working on the house of God, the temple. And after about a month of working, of getting back to work, Haggai comes back to the people with another message. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" So because this captivity was taking place over a period of time, there were some people who would have been taken into Babylon later. And so they would have remembered as they came back. They would have remembered what the temple had been like before it was destroyed. It was a grand spectacle. Solomon had had this amazing temple built. It was very grand. And so Haggai is saying to them, "Hey, do any of you remember how beautiful the temple was before?" The temple that they were now building was going to be a much smaller footprint than the original, and it was going to be much less grand. He's like, "Look how far it has fallen." He goes on in verse 4. He says, "But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And so what we're seeing here now is that building God's kingdom assures God's presence and strength. The people see that the task ahead of them is a daunting task. It's a big job. Again, the temple, though, was nothing compared to its former glory. But Haggai is reminding them that when they are doing what God wants them to do, when they are building up the Lord's kingdom, that God will be with them and will strengthen them. And not only that, but to Haggai, the rebuilding of this temple was actually not an end in and of itself. The temple represented God's dwelling place, his presence with his chosen people. And so that destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians years earlier signified the departure of God's dwelling glory. But this rebuilding of the temple invited God's return, his presence in their midst. Now today, when we are building, or when we are living to build up God's kingdom, we are then acting or walking in the Spirit. And we are inviting God to take his rightful place in our lives again as Lord. And God's Spirit dwelling within us and leading us strengthens us to fulfill his purposes. As a follower of Christ, we are promised that God's presence is with us when we are seeking to build his kingdom. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus would say in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And as you do this work of building my kingdom and making disciples," he says, "surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Maybe it's time that we invite God's presence back into our lives as we put him first and do what he has called us to do. Building God's kingdom assures his presence and strength with us. Going back to Haggai in chapter 2, verse 9, God tells the people through Haggai that when they finish rebuilding this temple, that the glory of this present house, even though it's going to be smaller than before and not as grand, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Though this rebuilt temple would not match Solomon's temple in physical grandeur, God is saying it's going to be greater. Why? Because it is a foreshadowing of the one who would come to grant peace and salvation to us. It would be a foreshadowing or a precursor to Jesus. In fact, hundreds of years later, Jesus would spend much time in this temple that they were rebuilding. He would lead his disciples. And so we see that building God's kingdom brings peace. Earlier we said that building our own kingdom never truly satisfies. Now sure, we'll probably experience some great moments in building our own kingdom. But in the end, as we read earlier, we expect much, but it only produces little. Yet putting God first, seeking to build his kingdom instead of mine, brings about peace. It may not be easy. In fact, it probably won't be easy, but it does bring peace. As we build God's kingdom, we are helping to reconcile lost people to God, to bring peace to that broken relationship. You know, it's amazing to me, and not in a good way, to see that the more and more stuff we have as we pursue building our own kingdom has actually resulted in more anxiety. We have more stuff, more options, more conveniences, more opportunities, more busyness than ever before in the history of this world. And yet we're seeing more depression, more anxiety, more mental health issues. There's a paraphrase of a quote attributed to Blaise Pascal that says, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God made known through Jesus Christ." He's saying you have a God-shaped hole in your heart. And what we try to do is we try to fill that hole with more stuff, more things, more accomplishments, selfish things. But there is no true peace apart from God. That God-shaped hole can only be filled by God. I know with me when I'm focused on myself, and focused on what others think of me, focused on what I want to get and how I'm going to get it, those are the times of my greatest anxiety, unrest, and unease. Yet I also think back to times where I've fully surrendered myself to God's calling and building his kingdom. And those have been the times in my life where I've had the greatest peace, even though I had no control. I submitted control over to God. You see, there is peace in aligning with God's will to build his kingdom. So Haggai goes on, he comes back to the people with a third message. And again, he's reminding the people about the time that they came back from captivity, started building the temple, and then they stopped. And so he says in verses 18 and 19, as a reminder, he says, you know, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, Give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. When you started it, but you stopped. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. So Haggai is reminding the people about the past when they were living for their own glory. And what we see is building our own kingdom produces no fruit. It produces no fruit. In the end, building our own kingdom gets us nowhere. It doesn't produce something that is lasting. It makes me think of about two very successful coaches for the Dallas Cowboys. Maybe you remember these men. Tom Landry coached the Cowboys from 1960 to 1988. And then his successor was Jimmy Johnson, who coached the Cowboys from 89 to 93. Tom Landry's 29 consecutive seasons as the coach of one NFL team is an NFL record, as is his 20 consecutive winning seasons. Landry won 2 Super Bowl titles, 5 NFC titles, 13 divisional titles. He won 270 games, which is the 5th most wins all time for an NFL coach. His 20 career playoff victories are the 3rd most of any coach. He was named the NFL Coach of the Year in 1966 and 1975, and he was inducted into the Hall of Fame in 1990. Jimmy Johnson followed Tom Landry as coach of the Cowboys. Before that, he had been the coach at the University of Miami. In his short time with the Cowboys, he was only there from 89 to 93, he also won 2 Super Bowls, and he is one of only 7 men in NFL history to coach consecutive Super Bowl winners, winning the title in 92 and 93. He accumulated an 80-44 record with them, having a winning percentage of .875 in the playoffs. He won Coach of the Year in 1990, and he was inducted into the Hall of Fame in 2020. These two men were extremely successful coaches on the football field, but they were very different off the football field. Tom Landry once said that the thrill of knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. I think God put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it for his glory in everything that I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, he said, I am always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, football third. So this is a man who put God first, saw his role as one of building God's kingdom and not his own personal legacy. Jimmy Johnson's coaching tenure was a little bit different than Tom Landry's off the field. When Jimmy Johnson made the jump from college football to the NFL, he divorced his wife of 26 years. He said he needed a wife while he was coaching at the college level for social functions and to show families that he would be looking out for their sons. But in pro football, his wife was an unnecessary accessory and a distraction to winning. He said winning football was his number one priority. He single-mindedly threw himself into his football team and ended up reaching the pinnacle of football, 2 Super Bowl championships back-to-back. 2 very different focuses, very different priorities. Both of them wildly successful at football. But one focused on building his own kingdom, while the other saw his position as a way to further God's kingdom. Listen, building your own kingdom, it might come with earthly success, money, power, sex, fame, prestige, popularity, temporary fulfillment. But at what cost? Building your own kingdom never produces lasting fruit. At most, it produces a personal legacy that lasts until you die. But building God's kingdom produces fruit, eternal results. We are to build God's kingdom as our first priority. Jesus would put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. He said, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's saying, quit worrying so much about what you can see, hear, taste, smell, touch. Quit worrying so much about the temporary. Instead, focus on God's kingdom, following after what he is calling you to do. Now, we would be missing out if we didn't address the last couple of verses of Haggai, or the last verse. So, God gives Haggai some words in the last section of Haggai. that are directed to this man Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah. And in a nutshell, his message is a very prophetic, uses a lot of prophetic language to point to a coming Messiah, that one day there will be a Messiah that comes. And he concludes his book by saying this, "On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty." As Zerubbabel and God's people were building the temple, God had a greater end in mind than just a temple where God's presence resided. God had a bigger plan, that through the lineage of Zerubbabel, Jesus would be born, the Savior of the world. And like the people in Haggai's time who were building the temple, when we are focusing on building God's kingdom, it becomes much greater than what God is doing in the here and now. The impact is for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we have sought to build a name for ourselves, to build our own kingdom with bigger homes and bigger stuff and more things, more money, more fame. God, I pray instead that our focus would be to make you famous, to bring glory to you, to point everything back to you. And so, God, forgive us when we have sought to make it all about ourselves, when you are what is important. So may we seek you first, seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. May we put you above everything else. May you receive the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So all of this building up of God's kingdom starts with one common foundation, and that is a submission to Christ as Lord. If you have never submitted your life to Christ, followed through with baptism, we want to invite you to make that decision today, to put first things first. And so if you have a decision to make about Jesus, we're going to have some people in our fireside room off to the right here, and we would love to talk with you or even just pray with you. And so you can do that anytime during this next song. Will you stand and sing with us?